Awesome. Okay, so today we are picking up where we finished last week. And if I had been paying attention to the lectionary passages, I would have noted that the section that was meant to get skipped last week was going to be included this week. But I included it last week, and this week I'm now just picking up with the rest of the verses. I don't know why they chopped it the way they did. But we are picking up in Matthew 13. And so Jesus, this is a series of parables. I think there's like five or six or seven maybe in a row here. So it's like bang, bang, bang. Jesus is doing his best to be enigmatic, to be confusing and mysterious, and they kind of only partly understand his parables. And he has this thing where he loves to say that the kingdom of heaven is like something. So a lot of his parables take on this kind of metaphor or allegory or whatever it is, shape. And so in this section of scripture, he says that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And then you'll recall there was also the parable of the sower before that as well. And then there was the kingdom of heaven being like the mustard seed. And then the kingdom of heaven is like the yeast and a treasure hidden in a field and a pearl and the fine merchant who was looking for pearls. And then heaven is also like a net. And so it's these last three, the treasure, the pearl and the net, that we'll be looking at today in our lection. So if you have a Bible, Matthew 13 is where we're jumping in. And verse 44, it starts by saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Now, we're quite accustomed to this idea that people are willing to sacrifice to get the things that they want. We all make sacrifices for our career or for our children or for our friends. Some highly motivated people make sacrifices for their health. They sacrifice their sleep, or they sacrifice the deliciousness of donuts, or they are willing to invest significantly in order to get a payoff. And we don't see that as an unusual sacrifice. So I want you to just for a moment imagine a world where this kind of sacrifice is entirely normative, where people care for one another and they care for God's creation in a humble and self-sacrificing way as the default. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. That is what God's original plan was and what God's ultimate plan is for his creation. At this time, though, most of you would know that that vision is not currently fulfilled. I could probably make some more sacrifices for my health. I perhaps think that we as a nation could make more sacrifices for the benefit of those who have less. We don't see the kind of sacrificial love that God wants in the world as the general default position of society. Normally, when we do sacrifice, it's limited to family and friends, and occasionally people are willing to also get swept away in the idea of nationalism, and they are, and it is beautiful that people are willing to sacrifice for their nation, for their people. The problem is that the kind of sacrifices that we make today are normally at the expense of someone else, not just ourselves. But are these parables talk of the sacrifice of first of the man who finds a treasure in the field, and then also the merchant who sells everything to obtain a pearl, because they are sacrifices that characterize the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as something incredible and worthy of giving up everything in order to obtain it. Those who realize that God's kingdom is valuable, those people are always willing to give up what they have in order to obtain that, in order to do what is necessary. So in our first parable, we have a man, and he is just an ordinary man. And some people, when the commentaries, when you read this, they say that this man is probably a bit dodgy because he's looking to steal someone's treasure. But that's not really the story that we get told here. He's a guy who stumbles across a treasure in a field. So maybe he's working on that land. Maybe he's just walking through that land. We don't know that he's there as a treasure hunter looking for somebody else's treasure. That doesn't really add up. And then we see the second parable is clearly related to the first, because Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like this. So this first parable, though, so in the ancient world, They didn't have banks the same way that we have banks today. They didn't have big vaults where people would all put their money. There were bankers, so you could borrow money, but there wasn't so much banks where you would put all your wealth into them and hope that no one would steal it. That wasn't really how it worked. So people would often, they would end up in a situation where they would invest a portion of their wealth in their businesses and in their furnishings and their housing and all that stuff. And then they would also have a portion of their wealth that they would carry as jewels or gold, so that if they had to leave their situation quickly, if they had to run because there was famine, or if they had to run because there was disease. So if a disease broke out in a city, what was common was people wouldn't even go home. They wouldn't want the whatever was going wrong to inflict them. So they, if they heard that there was disease, they were wealthy, they would just leave. In fact, this is one of the reasons that the early church had such significant and explosive growth, is because in places where there was disease, everyone else would leave and the Christians would stay and care for the elderly and care for the disabled and care for those who couldn't leave. And it meant that when those people's families eventually came back, they saw that the Christians had been more loving to them than their own families. So this idea of a wealthy person carrying money in jewels and gold so that they could quickly escape was a common thing. But another thing that people might do is they might take a portion of their wealth, and when no one was looking, they would dig a hole and they would bury that. So that way, if someone came and robbed their house, or if there was a famine or someone burgled them in some way, they would still have a stash of cash hidden away somewhere. And now imagine that person who had hidden that cash somewhere, knowing that it was there as their last resort, but then they died without telling anyone where it was. And therein we have a situation where there is a treasure hidden in a field. It was not uncommon. And even now, nowadays, every now and then they find a clay pot hidden in a field full of treasure. And it's like a pretty spectacular find, if that can happen for you. When a man found it, so here's why we find out, I don't think this guy was a dodgy fella, because it says when he found the treasure, he quickly hid it up again. Why would he hide it again? If he was a dodgy fella, he'd just steal the treasure, right? He'd just take it. But the reason he hides it again is because he doesn't want to steal from the landowner. He can't. So he goes to the landowner, and instead of saying, hey, there's a treasure in your field, he says, I'd like to buy your field. And he sells everything he has so that he can buy the field. Now, if it was the landowner's treasure, he would have taken it with him before he sold the field. And according to the Jewish law, the owner of the treasure was whoever was owning, whoever owned the land when the treasure was taken out of the ground. So in this case, the guy has said, all right, I'm going to leave the treasure in the ground. I'm going to buy the field, and then I can take the treasure out of the ground, and legally it is my treasure. So this is a guy who's trying to do all the right things in order to obtain the treasure. He didn't break any laws. He purchased the land. He claims his treasure. And it wasn't a tough decision for him to do that. He knew what was in the ground. He happily gave up all the wealth he had in order to obtain the treasure that was hidden in the ground. Then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought the field. He didn't have sleepless nights. He didn't have anxiety. He didn't have worry. He was not torn. He was full of joy because this treasure was way better than everything he gave up in order to obtain it. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So in this parable, we have a merchant, perhaps a shop owner, and he's looking for pearls, and he buys them cheap, and he sells them and makes a profit. That's his business. But he finds this one pearl, and he's like, that is the mother of all pearls. That is the best possible pearl. I will sell all of my other pearls so that I can obtain this, because this is a true rare piece. Now, in the first century world, pearls were more valuable than diamonds, to give you some perspective. When Jesus is talking about the gospel and he says, don't throw your pearls before pigs, he's saying the gospel, the message of the kingdom, is the most valuable, most impressive, most treasuresome thing in the world. Don't throw that before pigs. And he uses pearls in that analogy. So this merchant has found the most valuable of the most valuable items, and he sells everything he has in order to obtain it. There's no hesitation. In both of these stories, the men give up everything happily, willingly in order to obtain the prize. They saw these great treasures and they said, I need that. I want that. The first man was just wandering through a field, maybe working in the field, but he wasn't looking for treasure. He just stumbled across it. It was a treasure that caught him off guard. It was a treasure that he wasn't expecting to find. It was a treasure that almost sought him out more than he sought it out. And the kingdom of God is like this. There are people who find the kingdom of God, who are exposed to an act of kindness or generosity or love or self-sacrifice in some way. They are exposed to the kingdom of God and it's a surprise to them. It wasn't what they were expecting. They got up one morning and they went about their work and they were not expecting to find great riches, but all of a sudden they found the kingdom of God and they said, that is a new thing. That is incredible. That is something I need in my life. And as a result, they were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to pursue. They were willing to give up. They were willing to go after that because it was beautiful. The scriptures has a lot of people like this. The Samaritan woman at the well, I don't imagine she got up in the morning and thought, I'm going to go to the well to draw water today and meet the Messiah. I don't anticipate that's how she saw it. But she was there and all of a sudden Jesus was there. And there was this incredible treasure. The eunuch that Philip spoke to, he had, perhaps he was seeking it out. It was a shock to him when he discovered it. But maybe he was like the merchant more, this eunuch, because he'd traveled all the way to Jerusalem. And we're not told why, except that he has bought this scroll of Isaiah and he's reading this scroll. And the way that narrative unfolds, we get the impression that he was a seeker, that he was trying to learn about Yahweh, and he was rejected and pushed away, perhaps because of the cultural reasons that the Jews thought that the eunuch was somehow soiled and he was not welcome in the temple. And so he was rejected and said, you must leave. And then he's reading through the scripture that he doesn't understand. And then Philip turns up and he's like, can I explain that to you? So here is a guy that was seeking something and then it just jumped out at him. And Philip explains this gospel to him and there's water there. And I love this story because the picture I have of this is that the eunuch went into Jerusalem seeking Yahweh and was rejected. And then he's on his way out and Philip is like, you can enter this kingdom right now. You and we can do this. You can be part of this kingdom. And the eunuch is nervous. And he's like, because I know that I'm a eunuch and I'm not really welcome. And Philip's like, well, you know, here's some water, get baptized. And he's like, am I allowed to get baptized? Am I really allowed in? Because I went to the temple and I wasn't allowed in. Am I allowed in here? And Philip is like, of course. Your gender, your confused gender is no reason to stop you from being welcome in the kingdom of God. He stumbles upon this treasure and he just has to obtain it. It's a treasure that they have to obtain. And they're willing to give up anything for this kingdom. It is a joyful decision to do that. There's nothing more valuable than knowing Jesus. It's a treasure beyond beyond measure. In Philippians 3:7, Paul writes, he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. See, here is another example of Paul who gave up so much. It cost Paul something in order to obtain this kingdom. And for most of us, being a Christian or not being a Christian doesn't really cost us all that much. But Paul, when he accepted the truth of Christ's message, it cost him his reputation. As a Pharisee who was persecuting the Christians, who now becomes one of them, it cost him his reputation. It likely cost him his home and his friends. It cost him his family, perhaps, his money, his prestige. And then because of this faith in Christ, he was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was almost drowned. He was starving and thirsty and homeless and cold and naked. And eventually they killed him because of his faith. And he was willing to put aside all of the good stuff that he had as rubbish in comparison to just knowing Christ. He was willing to pay the price. He gladly paid the price because knowing Jesus was so much more valuable to him. And so in our parables here, we have a man who found the treasure and joyfully sold all he had so that he could obtain it. This is what the kingdom of God is like. It's like stumbling across something beautiful and just being captivated by it and pursuing it with everything you have. And there's a merchant who found a pearl. Here's a guy that was seeking. Here is a person who was looking for pearls. This is a person who is reading the scriptures. This is a person who is seeking out spiritual experiences. And all of a sudden they find the ultimate, they find the kingdom of heaven and they sell everything they have in order to buy it. Once again, this is in verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore and then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into a blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, the fish are separated here on the basis of being wicked or being righteous. It is their goodness or their badness that determines their quality. No one asked whether or not these fish had good theology. Not one of these fish had made the right confessional statements. Now, I know that there are people at this point who would highlight that, well, we are all unrighteous and it's only through Christ's sacrifice that any of us can be seen to be righteous. But that doesn't make a loophole here that says that our salvation is somehow dependent on our theology. Because Jesus keeps refuting this over and over and over again. Jesus says, actually, I'm not as convinced about this. And the way that we separate those who are in the kingdom and not is determined by their behavior. This is echoed in the passage in Matthew 25 about the sheep and the goats. Here's what Jesus, in telling that story, he says, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. See, this is a radical new treasure that Jesus is offering to his audience. Because his audience only has this old treasure, which we see in the law and the prophets, a beautiful, immense, valuable treasure. And in the law and the prophets, the Jewish people had, and then the Pharisees had developed a tradition on top of that said, here are the rules for being righteous. Here are the rules for being a good person. You do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, and you don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And if by some chance you get enough of that right, then you'll be okay at the end of the age. And Jesus comes with this new treasure. He comes with this new treasure that isn't about all the rules, but it's about the pursuit of the kingdom of heaven. It's about living righteously, which Jesus measures by caring for the poor and the imprisoned and clothing those who are naked and giving food and drink to those who are starving and thirsty, visiting those who are in prison. Jesus defines righteousness not by our adherence to a creedal statement, but by the way we love, by what we are willing to sacrifice in order to serve. At the end of this parable about the treasure and the pearl and then the nets, Jesus says, have you understood all these things? Yes, they replied. And he said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law, every scribe who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. So Jesus is saying, the law, the prophets, the old treasures are still treasures. They're still good. We still value them, but there is also new treasure here. There's something about the kingdom of heaven that I want you to understand that we can't explain just with the old treasures. We need to live righteously according to the law and the prophets to the best that we can, but we must also love fiercely and sacrificially. We need law and grace. Just with this last few minutes that we have before we break up today, I just want to ask that you would just turn to the person next to you and consider if there is a great treasure, if the kingdom of heaven is like a great treasure, what does that look like? What does that great treasure look like? And what would it look like for you to pursue that? What would it look like for you to uncover that treasure just a little bit more and say, yeah, that's something good, and talk about what does it mean to obtain that treasure? How does one go about obtaining the treasure? What does it mean to sell everything and buy the field? What does it mean to trade in all your pearls so that you can get the pearl of great price? What does it mean for you to pursue the kingdom of heaven? And if we can just do that for a couple of minutes, and then we can head off and have a cup of coffee and hang out with each other.